Last week, we talked about basically the message is coming through John, and now he's given verbatim what Christ is saying to the seven churches again. So he's not even editing this or anything. It's simply he's speaking the word. And we'll see then who he's talking about. He, again, Christ identifies himself repeatedly to each of the churches in different forms to express different things that he's doing so they know who he is. So again, in chapter 2 we're beginning, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write this. These things says he. So he's who's going to say this? He's saying, who holds the seven stars, the angels, in his right hand, and who walks in the midst or among the seven golden lampstands or the churches. So he's saying, this is the person who's saying this, you know, is speaking to you now, okay? Who is this person? Okay, go back to verse 18 of chapter 1. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So if you have any misunderstanding, this is the risen Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking now, who has control and authority over the churches. And all things are put under him, heaven and earth. He's been given all authority, and he is exercising this now. He is the head. That's what it means when Paul and the apostles are telling us that Christ is the head of the church. The word head means he's the authority. He has the final say-so. He is the intercessor for us with the Holy Spirit who represents him. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. The other comforter that will come, will abide with us forever. Remember, all judgment, Christ, this is the one who will seat and judge all things as the Son of Man. He will come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and set up the kingdoms of the earth after he destroys the wicked. So again, in all of these illustrations, he's telling us that he is the Word of God, that he has been given back his glory. And he is the Son of God in his glory. And everything, he said, everything the Father has is mine. He refers to the Father's throne as his throne. It's interesting. It's not a separate throne. So he's letting us know who he is. He is the resurrected one. So he said, I'm the one talking to you now. I know your works. The word deeds. You're doing. So what is he saying here? This is the same one who has the eyes of fire. He is the same one who searches. We'll see to the other churches. He'll say who searches the motives and the intents of man's hearts. So what is he claiming here? I am God. I act as God. I see all. He's the one who has the seven spirits of God. Again, all the attributes of divinity. He will see and judge all. Nothing is hid from him. We even have in Hebrews the Word of God, you know, is alive and powerful. Not only the Logos, the written Word, but the Logos, the Word of God himself, which the written Word and the spoken Word proceed from. All things are naked to him. Nothing is hid from Jesus Christ. He has been given back and restored to his divinity, his the use of it. And his glorification was what he was looking for. And now he sees all. He always sees all. And this is why he used the term, you know, it's needful that I go away because I'm here in a body. I'm limited. See, that was the humility of God, condescending to take on the human nature. But he says, but when the Spirit comes, and he said, I'll come back and I'll be with you forever, implying then as God, as a sharer in the Godhead, he is everywhere and sees all. And that's why he uses terms that we will come and make our abode with who? The Christian who is obedient to God. He says, we'll come and make our home, but not with the world. And then we will see, even with this church, later on, his threat to remove his life if certain things aren't done, and the threat still applies. Okay, so he's saying, I know your works, and then he's basically explaining, if you look carefully, what he's calling works, what these works are. And before we go there, he's going to explain, I think we ought to go back, and then we'll have a general idea what he's talking about. We've talked about it much. When he's talking about works to the churches, he's talking about their lifestyle, their actions, the way they live. He's not implying their mental assent to Scripture or their mental belief in anything. He's talking about a lifestyle now, what we would call bearing fruit or obeying the truth. I'll give you a couple of scriptures and you'll understand these works better. James 2. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man? Now, James didn't mind calling people foolish when they were. That faith without works is dead. So Jesus is simply saying, when I'm going to examine your works, your good works, this is what I'm talking about. Not what you believe, but what you practice. See, Jesus said, and James, it's not the hearers, but the doers. You know, so it's not enough to know. You must practice what you know. And see, when he says, I know your works, he means the evil also. He sums up everything. Your actions and the way you live is what he's talking about, is what he will examine. And he's letting us know that he examines this. And at the final day of judgment, every idle word that men speak, he means the least thing done, that the just God, people will give an account to it that day. So that's interesting, isn't it? For rewards and for punishment. Then Titus, he gives us a little bit. Go back to Titus, right before Hebrews. Chapter 1. See, he'll explain it clearly. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God. To know God means to be acquainted with Him, to be a believer, to be a disciple. He says someone's professing something. And see, James said the same thing. He's arguing with the point that you have a mental belief in God. Well, James says, well, the demons have that. That's no credit to you. And again, he would say, you profess to know God. You say you know God. He said, but in works, they deny Him. In works. See, we've talked about many will come to Him that day saying, Lord, Lord. They think He's their Lord and He will consign them to hell. But they believe He's Lord. It's interesting. And that's why they're so surprised and speechless. They believed who He was. They believed what He did. But something about their life and their actions, He says, they deny Him. See, many people think, well, when Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and the angels. But even Jesus did not mean give mental assent to me. If we confess Jesus, then we conform to His Lordship. If we call Him Lord, Lord, then Jesus says you must do what I tell you. So the doing is the work. The doing proves that we have the right believing. So he says there's people, Paul says, who say they know God. The same as the people at James's epistle said they had faith. But he said, in works they deny this, being detestable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. So he's saying if you confess and even believe mentally about Jesus, and you're disobedient, that it's not accepted to God. This is considered dead. You are saying, Lord, Lord, in vain. Yet you still believe. And see, that's why James says the devils believe who He is. They know who He is. It hasn't saved them, though, has it? Because they're not submitting willingly to His Lordship, nor are they obedient with a willing heart. Okay, go over to the next page or chapter. Over to 3. Chapter 3 of Titus. Look at verse 8. Now, remember in the other one, he said they profess to know Him. Okay, look at 8. This is a faithful saying. And now, Paul's talking here. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, repeatedly. I want you to share this and tell people this. That those who have believed in God, if you profess to know God, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is He going to tell you to do? Be careful to maintain good works. Isn't this interesting? Now, how come they're not doing that today? They keep telling you works aren't important. Paul did not believe this. James did not believe this. See? They are actually telling you, until you produce fruit, And until you obey, your profession is dead. It means nothing to God. It's just lip service. Remember under Ezekiel, they came to the temple. They gave the right sacrifice. They went through the right ceremony. They did everything outwardly right. And God said to Ezekiel, they honor me with their lips. They make a good confession. He said, but their hearts are far from me. Isn't it interesting? He was saying what? In vain they worship me. See, they were giving lip service. And God is not interested in lip service unless there's action to follow it. See, that's the proof. Not the talk. So again, we have James, and then we have Paul here saying what in one verse? Those that profess to know him, and here, those who've believed in God. So both of them are giving a mental assent, and they know something. But he's simply telling you it's not enough, that you must carry through. And how do we carry through? If we profess to know and believe in what the Lord is and what he's done, then we are obligated to obey. See, that's why Jesus said, why call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you? He's implying it can't be done. See, and many will try this at the day of judgment. Many are doing it now, and they're going to be highly disqualified and really disappointed and ashamed at the appearing of the Lord. John put it another way. He said, if we're looking for his coming, and he says what? He says, you will purify yourself, because he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. And says, and you know that he is righteous, sins not. Says he makes it very plain. You can't live a sinful life and remain righteous and remain with God. So he makes this very plain. Okay, so let's go back. So that's what we're talking about, works, spiritual works, the fruit of grace. The fruit of faith. See, again, grace labors. Faith works. And anybody that tells you otherwise is giving you a false gospel, because it is not in the whole of Scripture. We need to understand what's going on here. Okay, so he's simply saying, I see what's going on, and I evaluate everything. I am the judge. The eyes of fire. He is the Word of God. His searching sees all. Okay? And notice what he says here. I know your works. Now he's going to explain some of their works. Your labor and your patience. So they were laboring for him. Isn't it interesting? The word means to toil. It's very close to what we call working. You know, so where he's talking about works in a general term of your actions, here he's talking about laboring for the Lord. It's called a labor. People don't like that. They say, well, I thought it was all grace. As you have to understand, grace labors. Grace works. Paul said, I was given much grace, more than the other apostles, for the revelations I was given. And he said, I labored more abundantly than them all. He wasn't afraid of the word labor. And he said, but not me. He said, not my own effort or my human strength. He said, but the grace of God labored in me. See, so he implied that when grace is moving and working, it labors. It does something. It produces something. So it's not a mere confession. It's not just an acknowledgement of mental truths. It's not what he's talking about. Okay, what was their labor and their endurance? It meant in their trying times, and as Christians, they persevered with him. They persevered in his word. They labored for him. They worked for the Lord, whatever their duties were, whatever he called them for. You know, and again, that is all-inclusive. It includes our ministries, our service to God, what he requires of us each day. It even includes the fruit of the Spirit in us, that this is a laboring. We labor to put off the old and put on the new. We labor to resist the devil and the world and maintain our walk. This is a labor. The Scripture says the kingdom of God is taken by men of violence. Jesus said, the way to him, the way to heaven was narrow. And he said, and difficult. Like I told you, I think maybe we better put a track out. It'll be more interesting today and more truthful. The not-so-simple gospel. See? Instead of this cheap gospel that's been given out, say these little words three times and you're saved and all that. Foolishness. No wonder they're getting so many converts. They're not giving them the whole truth. They're not telling them to count the cost and what's going to happen and what it's going to... Jesus did it. He didn't mince no words when people came to him. He didn't deceive them. Neither did the apostles. They told him what they were getting into. They didn't trick them. To the day, they're tricking people. you know, and many of these people are not being saved properly because they didn't know what the gospel was. It was lied. It was given watered-down version, and that is not the truth. Half-truths are not the whole of Scripture. The devil is a master at that. And we're to be careful to handle the Word of God properly. Okay. So he commends them that they have endurance and that they're laboring for him. And notice what else he commends them for. You get attacked for this today. I sure do. And you cannot bear those who are evil. It means you cannot endure them. The Church of Ephesus was known for throwing out heretics and not tolerating them. Do we do that today? No, we tolerate false teachers and heretics. And we say we should just love them. Jesus did not believe this. Neither did Paul. He says you cannot endure them. You can't put up with them. And they didn't allow it. They put the sinners out of the church when they wouldn't repent. When Paul told the Corinthians about the man in fornication and they had not dealt with this properly, he said, what's wrong with you? Why haven't you put that wicked person out of your midst? He didn't call him a poor sinner or a poor backslider. He said, put that wicked person out of your midst. Paul could not endure it. See, today they endure all this in the name of false love. But it ain't what Christ required for his people. See, that's the sign that the world has taken over many of the churches because they act just like the world. They have worldly tolerance. But God doesn't. He does not tolerate sin and unholiness in his people. Never has and never will. And we need to understand that. So he's commending them. Why? Because you don't put up. You don't put up with false teachers in your church. You don't put up with people in your church who are outwardly sinning and everybody knows it. He says, you don't put up with that. See, Jesus and the apostles said you warn them and you deal with them, and if they don't listen, you put them out and you have nothing to do with them. You don't eat with them. This church practiced this. And Jesus compliments them on this. Okay? He finds that great. All right. Notice what else he says. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. This is an interesting text here. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. And John speaking on them, or we'll go to them. Go to 1 John, same writer. He tells us to do something, and many people don't do what they're told to do. And they wonder why they're deceived, and they wonder why their churches are backslidden and don't know God. But they're given a lot of lip service. 1 John, chapter 3. Let's start at verse 24. Okay, he complimented them for what? For testing those who say they're apostles. You know what they did? Okay, get ready to shake and quake because, oh, it's going to upset you so much. What was Jesus saying? Judge them who say they're apostles. Judge them who say they're prophets. That's what the word means. The word judge means to make an evaluation. It never means to condemn people to hell. It simply means you evaluate and discern what's going on, and then you act on it. And that's the kind of judgment the church is required to do. When Jesus said, judge not, you have to go to the context. He was talking about hypocrites judging lightly and not having the facts. Because later on he said, if you judge, judge righteous judgment. See, he wasn't opposed to judging. He actually told the church, do it. Paul said, we judge those in the church. The non-believer, we don't have to judge them. They're already under condemnation. So he's saying, evaluate. And if there's great sin, then deal with it. Well, you have to judge to do that. See? You don't smile and say, well, let's just love them. You're a messenger of Satan if you do that. And not further than that, you're a coward. You're not doing what God told you to do. He wants his church. When I say church, I ain't talking about a local building. I'm talking about true believers. He says they are to maintain a certain holiness or you're to remove them. He did not tolerate, never has tolerated it. Okay? He demands change. Okay, look, 24. He who keeps his word or commands abides in God, and God in that person. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. Notice the connection here. He doesn't give the Spirit but to those who obey him, and that means to keep his word. Jesus said his Spirit will not be given to the world. He talked to the disciple, be given to you. And he said, because you love me and you keep my commandments. That was the condition. Repentance and turning to the Lord and obeying Him, that was the only reason the Holy Spirit would enter the believer, because they had to be cleansed and changed. He was not going to enter the sinner. He's going to remove the sin and deal with things before He's going to abide. So He's telling us, that's one of the things right there you can know. So a lot of people say they're filled with the Spirit. They're filled with stupidity. They're filled with the spirit of Satan and the world, and their lives prove it. They're deceitful. They're self-centered. They do a lot for attention. They never grow up. See? Their actions prove what spirit motivates them. I'm not interested in people's experiences and talk if it's not kept up to date. Oh, I believe people have had experiences, and I believe they lost them. In the scripture here, we're going to see that Jesus threatens to take things away from people who are disobedient. So don't be impressed by people who say they're filled with the Spirit. Are they bold for God? Are they keeping His Word? Or are they self-centered and they want to jabber in tongues so people will think they're spiritual? I don't think they're spiritual. I think they're idiots. Anyone's supposed to be filled with the Spirit for 5 and 10 or 15 years and they don't even know basic Christianity, they ain't got the Spirit of God in them. See, He's the wise Spirit. He's the one that says, I'll guide you into all truth. They're not being guided into truth, so obviously they are not filled with the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. And His Word is truth. The Spirit and the Word always agree. And people are telling me they're filled with the Spirit and they're mature and they don't know Scripture. It cannot be. Cannot happen. They may be a novice, but they're not going to get insight and wisdom, and they have no business preaching and proclaiming the gospel when they don't know really what it is. They need to find out what's going on. They ought to become mature. Then they're capable of understanding and being led of the Spirit. Baby Christians need to drink the milk and grow. God has no use for baby Christians in ministry. Never. Their job is to grow and mature to maturity. Okay? And we need to understand that. Okay. Beloved, do not believe, okay, it's a do not hear, every spirit, but test the spirit. Now, it's interesting, he's saying the same thing that Jesus said, you have tested those who claim to be apostles. And notice he says here, don't believe everything you hear. Just because someone says, I speak in tongues, doesn't mean they're filled with the Spirit. And many cults, they speak in tongues. Demons manifest tongues. It proves nothing. You know? We need to go back to Scripture. You know? The test is holiness. Are they obeying God? Are they keeping His Word? See, that's the real test, not some experience. See, many people claim to be Christians. You don't have to believe them because they said some little prayer. Watch their life. You have a right to be a fruit inspector. Scripture says to do it. Okay? Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because why should we test spirits and people? Why should we test what professing Christians say? Right here. Because many false prophets have gone out unto the world. And didn't Paul said, they will come up from among you, among the churches. False teachers and prophets will arise. And they'll use Scripture. Well, they're doing it, aren't they? And see, they're going to come as angels of light. They're going to come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to appear to be sheep until you test them. See, you're going to go up there and start sniffing them out. And you're going to start saying, hey, you know, this is a weird-looking sheep. He looks like a sheep. But I've never seen a sheep bite and devour someone. See, he says, look at what sheep produce and look at what wolves. Wolves were devourers and their only interest was self-interest. So that's why Jesus called the Pharisees often wolves, vipers. They were destructive. Their interest was not the health of the flock or God's will. It's what can I get out of it. That's a lot of your prosperity teachers there. You thought I was going to let that slide this week, didn't you? Trained in covetous practices. See, they're out there. They ain't want to give you anything unless there's in it something for them. They're not going to lay down their life for you. They want your money and what you have so they can prosper. Go to the motive. He said, test why they're doing what they're doing. And if you don't know Scripture, you're not going to be able to do this. And if you're not led of the Lord at times, you're going to be taken. And you're going to be led astray by winds of teachings that sound good on the surface, but it's going to be mixed with a little arsenic and death in the pot. See, and that's what's happening today. So he's saying what? You've got to test them because they're there. And so Christ complimented them. Okay? Go to chapter 4 of the same book. We're in chapter 4, excuse me. Go to verse 6. We are of God. Who's the we here? He's actually talking about the apostolic, the apostles. Why? Read the context. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now see, I've heard churches I could go to, when I say local, and they could say, because I don't agree with their teaching and doctrine, they'll quote that scripture to me. You know, if you were of God, you would listen to us. That ain't what it means. Anybody could say that. In any denomination could quote that scripture out of context and say, well, if they're of God, they believe like we believe. So we've got to find out, who is the we here? It's the Apostle John and the apostles. They were there from the beginning. He was there from the end. And Jesus said he was going to build his church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, which meant nothing is going to ever come that is going to contradict these apostles. They're not going to come with anything new. There's going to be no Joseph Smiths. There's going to be no popes and the Virgin Mary talking to people. Ain't going to happen, because the apostles did not reveal this. See? They're building off on the sand. They're not on the foundation. See, that's why he says what? By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jesus confirmed these apostles and the New Testament apostles and prophets, and they laid the foundation, the written word, and they gave it out. And there is no new ones. And so what was John saying then? He was implying that these were deceivers and false prophets are going to come in. Paul dealt with them. The early church dealt with them, even before the apostles, but they were always dealing with these who crept in. And among themselves, they snuck in. And they didn't come in like the devil. They came in using scripture. But they mixed it with a little new age and a little covetousness and a little this and a little that and a little self-esteem. See, they put all these little things in to undermine the foundation. But it still looks good to simple people. And people who don't know Scripture, they fall for it. That's why I said that you will not be carried about by every little new teaching. That's the purpose that you have to mature. Or you're going to be taken. You're going to be conned one day. You know? And I've heard people say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit to guide me. And I say, well, he ain't the Holy Spirit, because what you're believing and doing is contrary to the Word of God. So you better check that spirit out that's talking to you. I told you one time, I had this woman, and I ain't going to tell you what denomination, because they're all bad to a degree. And I was one time talking to her many years ago, and I told her, as I was reading, about what the Holy Spirit said, you know, and what the Scripture. And she corrected me and said, you should say the Holy Ghost. And I thought, huh? Well, see, she believed in King James. Well, I think King James is great, but it's not the Word of God. It ain't like people said. If it's good enough for Paul, it was good enough for them. King James was written by men, 15th, 16th century. And actually, many translations, just as good or better. See, when you get locked into that, you're listening to a false spirit. And I use the King James and the New King James, but it ain't the only one I use, because it's got errors. And they translate the word Holy Spirit to Holy Ghost, and actually it comes from the same word. See, this person didn't bother to check this out. And she told me, here was the proof to her that you had to say the Holy Ghost. Now listen, people, because you'll find some of this in your little churches you go to, and by people who claim to be filled with Spirit. And they're going to try to convince you that certain things are of God because of something that happened to them instead of what Scripture says. And here's was her proof. Well, one day when I read Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, I asked God, which is it? And when I said Holy Spirit, she said, I waited. And nothing happened. But when I said Holy Ghost, the power hit me, and I danced around the kitchen, and I spoke in tongues, and I jumped up and down. And I thought to myself, and this is a woman who just told me she'd been baptized with the Spirit for 35 years. And I thought, you got the dumbest spirit and you never got him cast out. But you weren't going to tell her otherwise. Because she shook a little bit. And she fell on the floor. See, don't be taken by all this silly stuff. I don't care if you feel good and you want to feel good. It don't mean God's confirming truth. Truth confirms truth, the Word of God. Test your experiences by Scripture. Don't be testing Scripture by your experiences. That's how false teachers lead many people astray. This is how come many people fall away. They won't labor in the Word because it is a labor. They're waiting for someone to give them a feeling. Well, go get drunk. Take drugs. You can have feelings. They ain't no different. See, put the proper thing in its proper place. And see, many people are going to tell you things like that because of some experience. I don't believe every experience. And I've had many of them. They don't measure up the Scripture. I back up from them. I don't care if Jesus Christ appears to you 3 times a day and dances with you. If it isn't measured by plain Scripture, you better leave it alone. It ain't the Spirit of Jesus. Because He is not in conflict with His Word. Okay? Obviously, we're not going to finish the Church of Ephesians. Okay, let's go on over. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, 24. You want to know again why we're to test it and how we're to do it? Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What did you hear from the beginning that abided with you? The Word of Truth. That's what Jesus called it. Okay, so remember that. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who would deceive you. So John says there are going to be people that are going to try to deceive you. And this is why I'm telling you these things. They're unpleasant things, but you can't avoid them. They're the hard sayings. We live in deceptive times, and you're going to be deceived if you don't walk close to God. I can guarantee you that. I don't care who you are or what you know. I've written, so those that would deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. All right, the Spirit of truth abides in you, but He's the Spirit of what? Truth. Isn't it interesting? Nowhere is He actually called the Spirit of love. And He is, isn't He? He's called the Spirit of grace, and he's often, Jesus referred to Him more as the Spirit of truth and the Helper. Isn't that interesting, the terms He used? And He will guide you into all truth. Okay, notice what He says. But the anointing, what is the anointing? It's not when someone touches you and you shake and quiver and fall on the floor. That might be a byproduct for somebody, but it's no proof of anything. And again, don't get me wrong. I speak in tongues. And I've had experiences, but I don't have to convince nobody by them that they have to listen to me, but they do have to listen to the Word of God. See, they don't have to believe your experiences. And I sure don't believe a lot of experiences that so-called Spirit-filled Christians tell me, because it's contrary to sound doctrine. That's why I don't believe it. See, again, get the order right. But the anointing which you have received from Him, and what is that anointing? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He... And you need no man to teach you. See, He's not talking about teaching Scripture now. But that same anointing, or that same Spirit of truth, teaches you concerning all things, and He is true and is not a lie. Just as He has taught you, abide in Him. So He's saying the Spirit of truth will bear witness with you to what truth is. Even if you don't have certain truth, as you mature, the Spirit can check you. That's when the Spirit checks your conscience. And you've had this to happen if you're following the Lord. You just knew something was wrong and you couldn't put your finger on it. You know, you hear people share experiences or something, and though you scripturally couldn't discount it at that time, something in you checked you and said, something's wrong here. See, Jesus said what? My sheep know My voice. And they won't follow a stranger. They won't follow a wolf in sheep's clothing. They begin to recognize His voice. See, once you learn His voice, you see, that will protect the baby Christian either. And will keep him guarded if he goes by this until he knows Scripture. Don't believe everything you're told. Test what you're told. Test the teachings, because your eternal destiny depends on it. You know? Okay, so he's telling us this, that he complimented this church because you are testing someone who came along and claimed to be an apostle, a special sent one. That was the higher state than the prophet. And they were coming along into the church of Ephesus. And again, you got to remember, we're talking about the closest we have is home churches. They didn't meet together in one big building. He's talking about the churches within that locality. And they were having false prophets come in like they always did. And those claiming to be apostles were coming in. And, well, we have a special work. We have something new. Well, anytime someone says they got something new, if it's new hope, it's probably a false hope. If it's a new beginning, what wrong with the first beginning? You know, start asking questions. You know, go back and ask questions. There's nothing wrong with the foundation. Now, it might be new to you if you don't know Scripture. You know, some of these things may be new. But there's nothing new that hasn't been laid down in Scripture. So when an apostle or a prophet or a well-known teacher comes along with a new theory and a simpler way, and I've heard this recently in one of these churches, we don't preach sin and judgment. We found another way to win people by love. I said, then you found Satan's way, because it's not the love of God. God says men are only saved when they're convicted of sin and judgment and righteousness. He never said they were saved because Jesus said, I love you. Isn't that astounding? They were never saved because Jesus said, I want to bless you and I care for you and I want to make you happy. You will not find that in Scripture. It says the spirit of truth is a sword. And when those people don't know God, they're his enemies. And they must be made his family. And to do that, he must slay them with the word of truth. He may love the world. It means he has no malice against them. But they are his enemies, and he will consign them to hell if they do not repent and turn. He will convict the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment. And any preaching that's trying to save people another way, you ought to say it's false. There is no simple way. They're trying to avoid the word that cuts. And they're trying to give them something smooth. But see, they're actually lying to the people. Because the people are accepting a false gospel. And they're believing things about God that God does not say about himself. You've heard it. God loves you unconditionally. They're teaching that as a coverall for your whole life. And I say, well, I only agree with that in one term. He loves you because he has no malice against people. But he will also send you to the eternal lake of fire, where you'll be tormented day and night to these same people. So that kind of love isn't going to save you, is it? And see, they ought to tell people that. But they're not. See, they're misleading people, giving people false hopes. That Scripture, many people have false hope. When Paul and the Scripture, the truth is hard at times, and you have to say, hey, that's why Jesus called it hard sayings. That's why it's called the meat of the Word. It wasn't always meant to tickle our ear. It wasn't always meant to please us. The truth can be hard, but it's still the truth. And to tell people and give them false hope and a false gospel and a false love, you cannot have the love of God in you. You are a deceiver. And they're going to end up in hell because you didn't tell them the truth. And many will accuse these people before God. Rightly so. But so-and-so. And you can say, but they were wrong. See? So we got to get back. So he compliments them. And he says, what you've tested them. And how did they test them? These people weren't novices. They'd had 20 years of Paul and Peter and John. They had most of the Scripture except for what John was writing. And when these new people came in, it says they couldn't bear with them. And when someone came along and says, I've got this special anointing, they watched and waited and said, uh-uh, no way, we don't fall for that stupid stuff. You're coming along with a new teaching, there is none. And see, what did Jesus do? He complimented them. He said, they say they're apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. So that's why I have no problem saying the prosperity teachers are trained in covetousness. They are preaching a lying gospel. The once saved, always saved people are preaching a license to sin. And they're going to lead themselves to hell and the people that listen to them. I know that ain't popular, but you know, I don't care. The majority of people are going to hell. And I don't plan on going with them. For narrow is the way, and difficult the path. Well, that already tells you. Don't listen to public opinion. You better get back to Scripture. Okay, so he compliments this church for doing this. Now, today you're called judgmental and unloving and legalistic. But you know who you're called that by? The greasy gracers and the false Christians. And the ones who talk about sentimentality and feelings and moods that have nothing to do with Scripture. See? Feelings and moods, that's for cattle and sheep. Ain't for people. See, that's why Jesus says you have to give this up. Now see, it's nothing wrong with feelings and moods and sentimentality if it doesn't lay aside the truth. See, there's where the problem comes. See? And many people can't do that. See, that's why we have to put our feelings and our moods at the cross. See, it don't matter what I feel. What is the truth? It doesn't matter that this... You know, the first time I really started reading about hell, I thought, I don't want to believe this. I don't like it. I don't like the idea that the people are going to be in torment forever. But if you study Scripture, there's no way around it. But you know, God never asked me what my opinion was on it. I can either say it's true, and everything Jesus said is true, or everything he said is a lie. Now go one way or the other. I've had people tell me I believe everything Jesus said, but when he talked about hell, I don't believe that. I said, then he was a liar then. Then you can discount everything else he said. Oh no, I wouldn't do that, they said. I said, but you are. It's a hard truth. And if we believe it, we won't deceive people. And we won't let people believe a lie if given opportunity to tell them the truth, especially if they ask us. We won't tell people they're okay when they're not okay. See? That's misleading. See, people today think that's loving. Don't be critical. Don't say anything negative. See, even Paul said it. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Yes. You're going to make many enemies if you stand for truth, because the world hates the truth. And the worldly, the lukewarm, and the carnal professing Christian is of the world. And he ain't going to like it. And she ain't going to like it. And they're going to attack you. And they're going to say all manner of evil against you, and you better be falsely. But Jesus said, what? Rejoice, for great is your reward when they do that to you. See, we need to learn to accept, hey, boy, I might be on the right path because everybody don't like me. When everybody likes you, examine your Christianity. Are you a coward trying to be a secret Christian? God ain't going to let you do that here. You might have to run persecution in some country and hide to keep from being killed. But he ain't going to let you keep quiet here in a country where the worst they can do to you is say, I don't like you, you're a religious fanatic. Oh, they hurt my feelings, I couldn't feel that good for a week. Jesus ain't playing games. He's going to test each one of us, and we're going to be faithful where we're at, or we're not going to make it. 1 minute. Okay. We only got a minute, but take a break here then.